If you would, please take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then if you would, you can hold your finger there, because in just shortly we're going to turn to John's Gospel, the 13th verse. Last week we began to look at verses 4 through 7 as we talk about charitable living. And we notice in verse 4 particularly, it says charity suffers long. That was one thing we mentioned. It's kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. Now tonight, I just want to get through verse 5, where it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. I'm going to keep reading. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And then he goes on and changes the text from love. Now, we're going to continue with these thoughts I mentioned there in verse 7. But I do want to mention this as an introduction. We need to keep in mind that love for others, you can go ahead and turn to John 13 if you're not already there. We need to keep in mind that love for others is not a suggestion. God didn't say, I'm going to suggest something to you. It might be a good idea that you love one another. That's not what he said. It's not a suggestion. Love isn't an option. Love is a command. Now notice what Jesus said in John 13 and verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now he didn't say it's a suggestion. He said it's a commandment. That's what he said. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We're supposed to not only love one another, we're supposed to love one another like Christ loved us. Now turn a page or so to chapter 15 and verse 17. These things I command you. Again, the word command is used. That ye love one another. Now, that command is repeated other places as well. And any time something is repeated often, it's important. And evidently, it's worth saying often. God's love, or God's agape love that we've been looking at, is not a response to an inward emotion or some kind of feeling. It is our submission and our obedience to Him in the way that we respond and interact with other people. God's love was motivated by us. Let me rephrase this. Was God's love motivated by us being lovable? No. Was God's love motivated by us loving Him first? No. God's love was motivated by Him loving us first. Love is a top priority. Love for Him and love for others. Now you can make your way to the back of your Bible to 1 John. And while you're turning there, I want to read a few other verses to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Really, shouldn't have to be mentioned, should it? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye are purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure and fervent heart. Now, I said that backwards, pure heart fervently. Look in chapter 3 here of 1 John, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Now go to verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus, on His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So we know He gave us this commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And then if you would please look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now with that in mind, let's go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. So we're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to show agape love, or a love that is a sacrificial love, that we're willing to love other people above ourselves. And so the first thing we notice here in verse 5 is this. Charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. So charity does not behave itself in an unseemly manner. So we again, see again, that love is more than just words. It's more than just an emotion. It's more than just a feeling. It is seen and proven by our actions, and in this case it says in an unseemly manner. Now the presence or absence of love is known by our conduct. Unseemly is a word that kind of translates ugly or unattractive. Sometimes a parent might say to a child, why are you being so ugly today? How come you're so unattractive today? Their faces, their mannerism, we need to make sure that one behavior matches our words, and if we love, our actions ought to match that. In Titus, our behavior reflects on the teaching of the scriptures and the way people view God. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Was that the verse I wanted? Well, that's the one I wrote down. I don't think that was the one I wanted. Our behavior, this is the one I was looking for, is to reflect on the teaching of the Scripture. And as we live properly, that's going to be some ways, that's how people are going to view God. Now, this is the phrase I've used many times. I guess I'll use it again tonight. You might be the only Bible that somebody reads. Until I was saved, I never picked up a Bible and read one page of a Bible in my life. Never one page. I was told not to by our priests and nuns. They'll take care of that for us, so we don't need to read the Bible. You had that. And so we would read the catechisms, and we had these little missals. They called missals. They didn't look like a missal, but that's what they called them. I can never figure that out either, by the way. But anyway, but we would read those. So we read the catechisms, and we read the missals, and we listened to the priests, and we listened to the nuns. But we never really learned anything. We never opened a Bible. And so I can honestly say, I don't know that I ever got much Bible from the Bible or from observing Christians. Or maybe I didn't ever know any Christians, I suppose. That's possible. Doesn't seem likely, though. But maybe that was the case. But I never saw anybody live the love of God. When we behave unseemly, we are not showing the love of God in our hearts to other people. God's love will never lead us to behave in a disgraceful way or in a discourteous way that's going to hurt somebody, hurt their reputation, and hurt their future or something like that. We don't want to hurt people. We should never want to hurt people. That's what it says. Now, it says this next in charity, number 7, if you're keeping a list of all of them. Charity seeks not his own. Now, this is a tough one in some ways. Because of our fallen nature, every person here, including me, have selfish tendencies on certain things. All of us do. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They'll be selfish. Certain things they'll be selfish with. You ever watch little kids when they have a toy and somebody wants it? They ain't sharing. Or if you've ever watched a kid have a toy and that other kid wants it, they're just going to go over there and rip it right out of their hands. All kids do that. You don't teach them that. Nobody had to teach them that. You say, well, they observed somebody else doing it. They wouldn't have to observe somebody else doing it. They're just going to do it because that's what kids do. They're selfish. And when they get older, that's what adults do. Maybe not ripping things out of somebody's hands, but they're selfish also. But love, on the other hand, seeks the best for others. Look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. Verse 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And notice what he says. And to not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, doesn't that sound like we're supposed to put others ahead of us? Love does not participate in or encourage or support conduct that is destructive to other people. When I was preparing this, I had my King James Study Bible out, and I usually study from my Thompson Chain Bible as well, but I opened up the King James Study Bible, and under that it said this: the strong brother is morally obligated to take the initiative and bear with the weak brother in those things that bother him. The stronger brother must forego his liberty for the good of the weaker, so he is not offended or impaired in his spiritual life. And then don't ask me this question tonight. When is there an exception to that? Do I always cave in? When is enough enough? And people discuss that. Because there's some people, no matter what you do, you're going to offend them. And you can't win. So when is it? But the fact of the matter is, we are to be very, very careful in the manner in which we live, not to offend or impair somebody else's, and in this case, the weaker brother's spiritual life. Love does what is best for others, and it seeks their interest, and often it costs us. Now, if you keep going here in Romans 15, Jesus is the best model for us when it comes to love. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus took our garbage on himself. The nature of agape love or charity love is unselfishness. Now, Jerry was telling me this, I guess it must have been Sunday morning. Anyway, because we were talking about the election coming up. I was in a very bad mood when I got out of bed this morning. I'm going to tell you that right now. But then I was listening to Glenn Beck, and he mentioned a few positive things, so it kind of cheered me up a little bit. But Jerry was telling me about a guy Sunday morning that he said he wouldn't vote for the president because he might not get a 2% raise whenever the raise comes up. Now, what's wrong with that whole picture? It's all about me. It's about my raise. It's not about what is best for America. Now, I hope you were listening Sunday morning when I gave my top six things that I use to vote. None of them benefit me. Well, that's not totally true. They bring God's blessings on our country, so in that way, they benefit me tremendously, okay? But as far as benefiting my own pocket, I've never voted like that. That's selfish. I hope we voted, to say this is what's morally closest to biblical values that I can find. And it's best for America. And so I'm going to vote that way. Another lady was telling me she was nervous about Claudia Tenney's. She wasn't going to vote for Brindisi, but she wasn't sure she was going to vote for Miss Tenney. Maybe she was going to skip that one. I don't know. But she said, because I'm afraid what she might really do with Social Security. And so people, but everybody is all about them. As a Christian, We it can't be all about us all the time. Love does what is best for others, and it seeks their interest, and oftentimes it costs us. Jesus, obviously in verse 3, is the best example. The nature of agape love, charity, is unselfish. Number 8, back in your text, charity is not easily provoked. Yeah, this one's kind of tough also. Similar to what is said earlier when he used the word in verse 4, patient, the idea here is that love does not get exasperated with other people easily. Now, sometimes people exasperate us. Most likely, if I was a betting man, and I'm not, I would take this bet. Most likely, all of us at one time or another have been exasperated by somebody. And I guarantee I would probably win that bet. Now, the scriptures does not say that love never gets exasperated. It does say, however, it is not easily provoked to the point of being totally frustrated. We must resist being overwhelmed with the evil that exists in our world. And there's plenty of evil in our world. But we can't be overwhelmed by it. And even within the lives of people who we are committed to, we can't let that overwhelm us. It hurts, it's disappointing, But it can't overwhelm us. Some people are so overboard that they find it hard to get close to others because they cannot handle loving them with agape love. You see what I mean? I mean, they can't handle loving somebody who know they know has sin in their life. That's not how God would have us to show love. Does God love us when we have sin in our life? Does he ever stop loving us? No. Now, we don't approve of people's sin. God doesn't approve of people's sin. But we can't be totally discouraged by it either. As society gets more and more evil, and boy, there is a clear line today, it is more necessary for us to show God's love to sinners. I don't know if this makes any sense spiritually, but humanly it does. People are sinning more and more and worse. They are. To show charity, we must be engaged and involved, and if we do, there will be times of disappointment and hurt from those who we show love to. Look at Matthew chapter 11. We are to love people when they're unlovable. There are times, you don't have to ask her, but if you were to ask my wife, is Jeff ever unlovable? She'd probably have to say, oh yeah, there's times when he's unlovable. But I'm counting on the fact that she's going to love me anyway. And that's how we're supposed to do it. And when you deal with them, you find out things sometimes with people that just, whoa, that's I didn't know that. They get involved in sin. You see the repercussions and the consequences of that sin. And you ought not to gloat in that or glory in that. It ought to break your heart. Even if they get saved, sometimes people still do wrong. We are not to be easily provoked. Now notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. For the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bitter, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And so when we love people, we are to be on guard to keep from being provoked to frustration by some of the things that people do with their lives. The love of God in our hearts will keep us from allowing the pressures and the burdens that come from dealing with those kind of people. And if you keep serving God and you allow his love to overwhelm you, you will not be easily provoked by others. Very few things surprise me anymore. Every once in a while, something does. And I'll say, well, I didn't see that one coming. But as a rule, I know the human nature. And none of us are above whatever. Ninthly, charity does not keep records. He says, charity thinketh no evil. Now, the word thinketh there, one of the meanings of it, is to take an inventory. Real love doesn't take inventory of all the hurts. A store takes inventory to have a record of what they have on their shelves. They want to identify everything that they have. When I worked at the mill, we took inventory at least once a year, maybe more than that, I don't remember. But I know when it was a big thing, we had to weigh everything. And they wanted to know about every piece of copper, electroplate, and everything. They wanted to know about it all. Tinned wire, they want to know everything. God's love compels us not to keep records of the evils of others. We don't take inventory of the evils of other people. We don't rehearse over and over in our minds what they did that was wrong. Now, I have met two or three people in the ministry that's what they do. They rehearse the hurts over and over and over. That is not healthy. That's not spiritually healthy. That's not emotionally healthy. That's not even physically healthy. God's love makes the decision not to keep records. Now, let me say something. You may or you may not forget, but we don't keep records. We don't say, oh, yeah, here's a hurt, oh, and here's one, and here's another one. Look at all these hurts. Now, here's the way it works for me. I wish I could forget some things as easily as I forget the things that I wish I remembered. That's the way it works. But our minds are deeply impressed, for whatever reason, by the offenses of others. Some remember things that happened years ago. I don't know how to say this nicely, ladies. There's some ladies I've met, they got a memory like an elephant. I mean, they don't forget anything. Anyway, I'll go on. Because they keep a record, I don't mean the ladies, but some people, they keep it, but it is some of the ladies, they keep a record and they play it over and over again and again. Say, how do you know they do that sometimes? Because I've listened to them in my office. Well, here's what God's love does. God's love doesn't do that. Love, thank God is right, Marty. Love doesn't do that. When the memory comes up, love says, I choose not to focus on that. Love avoids thinking about wrongs and offenses again and again. It avoids talking about them as well. You know what the key to all of that is? Forgiveness. You just forgive. You forgive if they ask you for their sake, and you forgive them if they don't ask you for your own sake. When love forgives, it isn't that it always forgets, but it chooses not to allow yourself to dwell on it. God is like this. Jeremiah 31:34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that last phrase is an interesting phrase. I will remember their sin no more. If God knows everything, and we would say he is omniscient, does he completely forget them? As we think of, ah, oh, I forgot. The Hebrew word translated remember means to mark down, to make a record of it. Aren't you glad God doesn't mark it down and make a record of it or keep a record of it? How'd you like it if every time you went to the Lord in prayer, he brought up the sins of your past? Now, we are to extend that same kind of love to others. Somebody said this, take a piece of paper, write down the offenses, and then run it through a shredder and wipe them out. That's good advice. Now, it says this, I choose not to remember. There's two times in my life, Brother Mark, I thought about you yesterday driving home, and there was two times in my life that I was involved in selling a vehicle. You brought this up. I had forgot about this until you brought it up. Both cases. Anyway, I sold my own personal truck one time to a guy. And there was a lady in our church that had a family member, and he was going through some hard times, so I said, well, I'll sell him my truck, but he don't have any money. Well, that's okay. He can just shake my truck, and when he gets around to paying me, he can pay. Remember that? My nice white Ford truck. I love that truck. I'm still waiting for the first payment. Never got a penny. Now, I forgot all about that. Mark brought it up. But you know what? I don't know. Maybe something happened in his life, and who knows? I don't worry about it. It wasn't a lot of money, only a few $100s. But then there was a second one, because I'm stupid. I don't learn. But this one isn't just on me. It's on the leaders, other leaders of the church as well. There was a guy in our church that needed a van. And so we had this old van, and we updated, so we had this old van, and we sold it to him. And we're still waiting for the first payment on that van too, aren't we, Mark? What's that? No, not anymore. God took care of it. But it's just, we never got paid. I forgot about that one too. You brought that one up. There's some things you just, I remember one time I had a guy, and I remember it now because he reminded me. Well, I didn't know this guy was mad at me. Man, I was going to go to his house, and he was going to beat me up. And another man in our church called me and told me about it. I said, well, what in the world is he mad at me for? So I went over to see him. He didn't beat me up. I'm glad. But then I forgot all about it. And Pat Zandi, he's passed away now, but he goes, remember when that? And I'm like, I forgot all about that, Pat. Oh, no, Pat's the one that told me about it, but it was the same guy. Remember, Pastor, remember a few years ago, I was so mad at you, I really was going to beat you up. And I said, to be honest, I had totally forgot about it until you just brought it up. I don't know how many people actually feel that way, but you don't need to come and tell me if you don't feel so inspired to do so. But it was just like, you know, keep records of those things. Now, they were gone out of my mind until somebody else brought them up, but I didn't completely forget them. They came back up again. We don't keep a record. I harbor no ill feelings toward anybody is the idea. Life happens. You know that? You don't know why things happen in people's lives. How do you know when you think no evil? How do you know when that happens in your life? When you see that person again, it's not the first thing that pops into your mind. You walk up to them like it never happened. You probably won't even think about it at all. That's how you know when you've forgiven them and it's gone. It, like the way the Lord does it. It won't cause any negative feelings. You'll fellowship with them without any problem. This thought will never come to, kids say this sometime, paybacks. Paybacks never come into your mind. God doesn't do paybacks. I'm glad. So we're to love people. Let's go back now and read that verse one more time, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Where am I? So let me read verse 4 and 5 again, both of those we've covered now. Charity suffereth long, that's patience. It's kind, it envies not, it vaunteth not itself, doesn't brag on itself, not puffed up, not prideful, doth not behave itself unseemly in an ugly way, seeketh not her own, it's not selfish, it's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. That's some good things about love. We'll see a few more next week in verse 6 and 7 if we can get through both of them. Father, we thank you for your word. It tells us everything about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a Christian. There is no greater command in the Bible that we love you. But the second one, we're to love others. We're to love our neighbors. We're to extend love. And Jesus said a new commandment. And he said a command, not an option. Not a suggestion, a command. And we are commanded to love one another. We're not to keep a record. We're not to harbor bitterness. We're to forgive and let it go. Lay it aside, lay it down. And if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't have those traits in their life, I pray that you would teach them how to love unconditionally, how to love with agape love, how to love like you loved. In Jesus' name. Amen.